Can we read together, please, from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 49? Isaiah chapter 49. Verse 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people, from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work is with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, In an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them, for he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north, and these from the and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion saith, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste, thy destroyers, and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe them all as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. For thy waste and thy desolate places, and the land of thy destruction, shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallowed thee up shall be far away. The children which thou shalt have, after thou hast lost the other, shall say again in thine ears, The place is too strait for me. Give place to me, that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, Who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children, and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro? And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders, and kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. And God will bless the reading of his precious word today. Now, we have already been reminded that the prophecy of Isaiah is a ministry that so beautifully, particularly in that section that commences with chapter 40, so beautifully brings before us the person of the Lord Jesus. Of course, I'm sure many of us learned when we were very young that Isaiah is in a sense a miniature of the whole Bible. We all learned, and of course the young people perhaps like to be reminded of these things. We all remember, I'm sure, that there are 66 chapters, and the first part of the prophecy is from chapters 1 to 39, which corresponds with the books of the Old Testament, and then from chapter 40 to the end, corresponding with the books of the New. And it's very interesting, I'm sure you've seen how that in chapter 40 that we have the great message, as we've been reminded so beautifully today, comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. And of course, as we come to that section, we find that we have the introduction of John the Baptist, the one who will herald the coming in of the Lord Jesus. A comparison of Isaiah chapter 40 with Malachi chapter 3 makes it absolutely clear that John the Baptist was the divinely appointed forerunner and herald of the Lord Jesus as he came into this scene. What I have before me today, and I brought this as the exercise of my heart to speak, that in Isaiah's prophecy we have certain sections which bring before us the servant character of the Lord Jesus. And one of them is the part that we have read together today. If we turn to chapter 42, we would find, the scholars sometimes call these sections the servant songs of Isaiah. And you know that's not foreign to Isaiah's ministry in both of the parts of his prophecy. For instance, if you turn to chapter 5, you would read Isaiah speaking like this. He said, Now I will sing a song to my well-beloved. And he speaks of the vineyard. And he speaks of the nation of Israel in that song. Well, we have a series of songs in the second part, commencing at chapter 40, and the first actual song is in chapter 42. And all of these songs relate to the Lord Jesus as God's perfect servant. So I'm not going to direct your attention so much today to the Gospel of Luke, because we have been helpfully taught that Luke's Gospel is presenting to us manhood, the perfect manhood of the Lord Jesus. But it's the Gospel of Mark that I have in my mind today, where we have the servant character of the Lord Jesus portrayed, and I want to draw your attention to the servant character of Christ. In chapter 42, the first of those servant songs, I put them under four P's today. We have what we might call the person of the servant. The person of the servant. We're not going to look at it today, but it's a very well-known section. Behold my servant whom I uphold, in whom my soul delighteth, and we have the beauties of the person of the servant described. When we come to chapter 49, we have the passage that I want to look at in a little more detail with you, and there we could call it the program of the servant. And I want us to look today at the broad features that are in our verses that relate to the program of the servant. Then when we come to chapter 52, from which we have been reading already today again, in chapter 52, and indeed into chapter 53, we have what we might call the propitiation of the servant. The lovely work of atonement, the redemptive work of Christ, the propitiation of the servant. And then if we turned further on in the same prophecy to the last of these servant songs, we would turn to chapter 63, and there we have what we might call the power of the servant. The wonderful power in a future day. Who is he that cometh from Edom? And we see the one coming in mighty triumph in a future day. So we have the person of the servant, the program of the servant, the propitiation of the servant, and finally we have the power of the servant. Now, it's interesting to notice when we turn to passages that deal with the servant character of Christ, and I was encouraged to hear the same principle alluded to already by our dear brother Mr. Gillespie, that we find that when the Spirit of God is going to present to us the Lord Jesus as a servant, we have first of all preserved for us the presentation of his person. For instance, let me tell you what I have in my mind. If you turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, where Mark is going to bring out for us the servant character of Christ, he's going to show us this lowly, dependent servant moving at the behest of Jehovah. But before he does that, you'll notice how he commences his Gospel. He says this, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Before Mark shows you him in servant character, as a lowly man moving at the command of his Father upon earth, he says, I want you to remember in every circumstance you watch him, you will always remember he's the Son of God. Aren't we glad this afternoon, brethren and sisters, we've been singing those lovely words. Thou art the everlasting Word, the Father's only Son. God manifestly seen and heard, and heaven's beloved one. If I turn to the writings of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, I turn to Philippians chapter 2. And of course, each of the four gospel characters are presented in that lovely section. You'll have known that, of course, in the reading of it. But I'm thinking in particular of this idea that I've been presenting. We find that the Lord Jesus is spoken of by the Apostle Paul. It says, he took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Ah, but before we read that he took upon him the form of a servant, says the Apostle Paul, who being in the form of God. Why, says the Apostle, before I present him to you as God's perfect servant, I want you to see that he's the one who was eternally in the form of God. Well, now we may ask the question then, if Isaiah is going to present the Lord Jesus in servant character, has Isaiah observed the same order in his presentation of divine truth? If Isaiah is going to, in chapter 42, present to me the servant character of Christ, has Isaiah observed the same order that you've spoken about in Mark and in Paul's writings? Yes, I turn to chapter 40. And I listen to the herald who's coming in to bring the Lord Jesus into this world, to announce his coming. And what does he say? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of Jehovah. Why, says Isaiah, yes, I'm going to write about a servant. But before I write about a servant, I want you to understand that this is Jehovah. This is Jehovah. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Now with those things in mind, let us look in particular now at chapter number 49. And in chapter 49, we're going to look together, as we've said, at the program of the servant. Now it's already been indicated today that when we read the scripture, there are certain sections which... over which not all of the Lord's servants are agreed. And so when we look at the first three verses of chapter 49, if your Bible is open, it will be helpful for us to go down it together. When we look at the first three verses of chapter 49, there is a division of opinion as to whether it is the Lord Jesus who is in view, or whether it is the nation of Israel. Now, maybe some of my brethren later will help me to understand this more perfectly, but I'm going to present it to you at the moment anyway, that I understand it to be, in the first three verses, it's the nation of Israel that is in view. And I see the servant character of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, coming in at verse number 4. Now, I'll be glad to be helped on that later, but that's how I'm going to present it to you, and I'll give you some reason for that. I think that what we have, perhaps, is this. You remember how that very often what we find God lost in Israel, he gains in the person of Christ. Now let me illustrate that. You'll remember that comes in with the vine, for instance. You remember Psalm 80, the chapter of Isaiah that we've alluded to, chapter 5. The nation of Israel is spoken of as a vine. You remember how that the 80th Psalm, he took the vine out of Egypt and he planted it. Israel is a vine. Well, of course we know, brethren and sisters, even particularly from the reading of chapter 5 of this prophecy, that the nation of Israel, why, they brought forth wild fruit. They didn't fulfill divine desires. The pleasure that God expected to gain in them was lost. And though so I come into the New Testament and I read the words of the Lord Jesus, I am the true vine. Or as the scholars tell me, it should read perhaps more literally, I am the vine, the true. The vine, the true vine. Why, what God lost in Israel, he gains and far more beside in the Lord Jesus. We think of sonship like that, don't we? We turn to Exodus chapter 4, and we find that the nation of Israel is called God's son, God's national son. Israel is called God's firstborn son. That's how God refers to the nation of Israel. But of course, the nation of Israel failed God in sonship. And there was not for God in sonship in that nation what there should have been. And then one steps into this world who is addressed as my beloved son. My beloved son. What God lost in Israel, God is gaining in the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus. Aren't we glad we've been told today already that it's hidden up before God, the hidden manner, all that Christ means to the heart of his God. We are glad that the ministry of Christ has been brought before us. It cheers, instructs, and it helps us as we journey home towards heaven to preserve in our hearts the glories of the one who now sits exalted at God's right hand. Well, now God had a servant. And the nation of Israel, I judge, perhaps may well be presented to us in the early verses as God's servant. I'm not going to deal with it in much detail today. There won't be time to do that. Like our brother, we have to look at principles in the passage. And I do want to draw your attention to principles. But look with me first of all at these early verses. You'll notice how that the nation of Israel is spoken of, if it is the nation of Israel in verse 1. You'll notice how it's presented. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. The place that the nation had before God in verse 2. Verse 3, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. It was God's intention, it was God's desire, that glory should be brought to the name of God in the nation of Israel. God's servant. It was God's intention that that nation should be a servant for Jehovah before all the nations. That God's desires might be seen vested in a nation of men. And that the nations around may observe the glories of Jehovah vested in the nation that would serve and fulfill his every desire as they move for God upon earth. It was God's desire that that should be. But look at verse 4. Then I said, if we have the language of Israel in verse 4, then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught. And in vain, surely my judgment is with the Lord. My work is with my God. Do we have alluded here the failure of the nation of Israel? The fact that in that nation there was failure and lack of response to the divine desires, to the divine requests. I leave that with you to think about. Because I want to move very quickly now into the section that really brings before us, and I think we'll all be agreed that from verse 4, the Lord Jesus is very clearly in our minds as Isaiah presents this ministry. I don't think there will be any problem in our minds that it is the Lord Jesus. We know, of course, that most of us who've been reading our Bibles for any length of time will have found statements in the passage that we can find substantiated in the New Testament that bring before us very clearly that it is the Lord Jesus who is in view. Look at verse 4 there. 5, rather, with me. Now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant. Well, the time is short, but I'm glad that our dear brother has been dealing with this aspect of truth, and I can pass it over perhaps quickly today. We have been again reminded that God's perfect servant taking his place amongst men, he came to the womb of the Virgin. My brethren and sisters, this morning, how precious that is to every heart in the gathering to see. The dependent one who came and dwelt amongst men. And how we love to read those words that we've been reminded of today from Psalm 22. Thou hast made me trust. I often feel, you know, what our brother said is so absolutely true, that men sneeringly, they thought that was perhaps one of the greatest jibes they would bring against the Christ of God in those hours of suffering. He trusted in God. And yet how the Spirit of God in Psalm 22 shows that was the greatest compliment that ungodly men were paying to him. It is ever God's desire that a true servant, that manhood, would always be dependent upon Godhood. And as he came to live amongst men, he became an absolutely dependent man. And why the words of the Lord Jesus, remember hanging upon the tree. The psalm commences with his words on the tree. My God, why didst thou forsake me? The psalm concludes with his words upon the tree. It is finished. Isn't it interesting that the words from the cross, the Lord Jesus said, thou hast made me trust from my mother's womb. What picture of human weakness is there more than a baby suckling its mother's breast? That's what the Lord Jesus alludes to. What do we have here? He that formed me from the womb to be a servant. Do you notice, brethren and sisters, as we come to see the unfolding of the program, that we have brought before us right away now in verse 5 some of the objectives of his servant character. Notice in verse 5, he was formed to be God's servant to bring Jacob again to him. To bring Jacob again to him. We all know, don't we, that the two names of the man in the book of Genesis are Jacob and Israel. And Jacob indicates what he was before he had dealings with God. And Israel indicates what he was after he had had dealings with God. And you'll notice how carefully the names are used in our passage. To bring Jacob again to him. The waywardness of that nation. The failure that had been seen amongst the people of God. To bring Jacob again to him. Do you notice how that the passage goes on to read, though Israel be not gathered, or indeed if you read the margin, that Israel may be gathered to him? Do you see one of the great reasons for the servant character of the Lord Jesus? That Jacob, why says the Spirit of God, to bring Jacob again to him, so that spiritual Israel may be gathered. Here is one of the great objectives of the servant character. The program is being unfolded. We do know that the Lord Jesus came in particular to the nation of Israel. We're going to see the wideness of the program unfolding in the passage in a moment. But at the moment we're just looking at this great fact. That he came with his ministry. He came to his own. Yes, we know that it's the new agenda. He came to his own things. The world that he had made. The nation that he had formed. The system of ceremony that was there and so on. But his own people. His own people. The nation is involved in the statement quite clearly. His own people received him not. And so says the Spirit of God. To bring Jacob again to him. That though Israel be not gathered. Or that Israel may be gathered. But look what it does say. Here's the words of the servant coming in as he moves amongst men as God's perfect servant. Look what it says. Yet shall I be glorious. You'll notice it's not the language now of verse number 4. I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught. Here are the words coming from the lips of God's perfect servant. And he says, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. Yet shall I be glorious in the eyes. Mr. Darby, I think, reads it like this. For I am honorable in the eyes of the Lord, and God is become my strength. You'll notice, brethren, that he's coming out as God's perfect servant, and he's God's dependent servant. It's the same as chapter 42. We're bound to find similar features in all the servant songs. He's the one whom I uphold, said Jehovah in chapter 42. In chapter 49, the Lord Jesus is speaking, and he's saying, God has become my strength. He's God's perfect servant. His dependency is upon Jehovah. Why, says verse number 5, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. But now will you notice the voice of Jehovah in verse 6. Here is the voice of Jehovah to the perfect servant when he came on earth. And he said, that is, God said, Jehovah said, it is a light thing. Let me paraphrase that for you. Maybe we should read it like this. It is too light a thing. It's too small a thing, shall we say. It is too light a thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. Do you see what Jehovah is saying to his perfect servant? It's too small a task to merely give to you as my perfect servant to merely bring again Israel, to restore Jacob and bring again the preserved of Israel. It's too light a thing that thou shouldest be my servant merely to do that. Look what he says now. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, and that thou mayest be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Jehovah is addressing his servant and he's saying, the ministry that is put into the perfect hands of stewardship of my blessed son who has come in servant character is not only to bring Israel again into blessing, but I'm going to give you to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation to the ends of the earth. How precious that is for us to see this morning, brethren and sisters, in the Lord's presence. That God's perfect servant came, yes, to bring blessing to that nation of Israel. But oh, he came to do far more than that. That he might be a light for the Gentiles. Look at this lovely company of God's people. I don't suppose there's one of us, if there is one, not many, who can claim to have within our veins Jewish blood. We're of Gentile origin, but saved by the grace of God, we're here today, redeemed with precious blood, enjoying the good things of God, because God said to his servant, I will give thee for a light to the Gentiles. We have no claim upon divine grace, but God in grace said, I will give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Come with me into verse 7. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One. He's still addressing his servant, but will you notice now the interesting statements that are used about his servant? 700 years, remember, before he ever came. Look what it says. To him, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth. Whom man despiseth. Here's another of the common links that take us now from Isaiah 49 into the next servant song that will be unfolded in chapter number 53. He is despised and rejected of men. Yes, why, we've been reading, have we not, this afternoon, that in verse number 5, he's glorious in the eyes of the Lord. He's honorable in the eyes of Jehovah, but he'll be despised of men. God's servant, to him, why, says the Spirit of God in verse number 7, to him whom man despiseth. But look again, to him whom the nation abhorreth. To him whom the nation abhorreth. Why, says the Spirit of God, the very nation that failed God in servant character, the very nation that came short of the divine ideal, God has now brought in his perfect servant, and that very nation will abhor the Christ of God. And I don't need to tell my brethren and sisters today at Auchinleck the way in which it was that nation that caused him to be led out and nailed to that tree. It was that nation that said, away with him, away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us, to him whom the nation abhorreth. Look again at our verse number 7. To a servant of rulers, a servant of rulers. Yes, he's Jehovah's perfect servant, but do you see now what we're learning in our verse? This blessed one who came. He came and I watch him, he stands before Caiaphas. He stands before Annas. He stands before Herod. He stands in the presence of Pilate, lesser men than the Christ of God could ever be. But these are the rulers of men, a servant of rulers. He stands in the place of reproach. He stands in the place of despising. The Lord Jesus, our Savior today, we see him taking that lowly place. Jehovah's servant, but we see him as a servant of rulers. But will you notice the wonderful prospect, how that the Spirit of God brings before us in beautiful blend in our verse, what God says will take place. But then you'll notice how that prospectively, the lovely statements at the end of verse 7 come in. Kings shall see and arise. Princes shall worship. Yes, he'll stand and he'll be despised by men. He'll be abhorred by the nation. He'll be a servant of rulers. But there's a day coming when kings shall see. Why, there's a day coming when princes shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful. And of course, we'll have to move on because the time is moving quickly. But notice how that in verse number 8, we have these lovely verses, these lovely statements that we have used by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee. I judge now from this verse, because I won't have time to deal with each verse in detail, but I judge now from verse 8 right through to the end of verse number 12. We'll mention some of the features in it, but very quickly, I judge that in that section we have the blessings of the gospel age. The blessing has gone out to the Gentile. We're going to look at Israel again in a moment in the chapter, but notice how that now he's been given a light to the Gentile. He stands before men, despised, abhorred by the nation, a servant of rulers. And then the blessings, I judge, of the gospel age are now being unfolded for us in the statements that follow. Of course, we know that in verse 9, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. I judge that these are statements that describe for us the spiritual blessings that are unfolded in the preaching of the gospel message. After all, we know that the very same statements that we find in Isaiah chapter 61 relative to the prison. Our dear brother Mr. Lightbody was pointing out elsewhere with us yesterday that John the Baptist, he would have had in his mind Isaiah 61 when he was in the prison house. When he heard that the dead were raised and the sick were being healed, why, said John the Baptist, perhaps in his thoughts, maybe as he read down Isaiah 61, he would be very well aware of the scriptures. Maybe the Lord is going to open the prison for me. But it wasn't a physical thing at that time. It wasn't physical. For him, the prison door was never opened. I judge that what we have here are the spiritual statements of the gospel age. You'll notice how that it comes right out to verse 12. They shall come from far. These from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Our good brother Boyd Aiken, known to many of you in Ayrshire, he used to love to put up on the screen, I remember when he came home for one of his furloughs, this lovely little verse, because most scholars are agreed that the word Sinim refers to China. He was thinking of the lands of the east. Aren't we glad today that the blessings of the gospel age have reached out to the furthest corners of the earth? And God in wondrous grace, through the work of God's perfect servant, has brought the blessings of the gospel to meet the needs of many in the far-flung corners of the earth. But I want to deal with the broad features of the passage, so I'm asking you to come with me, in the interest of time, to verse number 13, and then we'll come to 14. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people. Now you'll notice that we're coming back now to the nation of Israel, his people. And will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion saith. But Zion saith. Now here we have the voice of Israel. Zion saith, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Now you know, I don't know whether they had Bible readings in the days when these prophecies were written. But if they had Bible readings, I'm sure that they would have greatly puzzled over some of the statements that we find in some of the Psalms, and indeed in a verse like this. In what way had Israel been forsaken? In what way could they say at that particular time, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me? But we can understand it today. We know, of course, because we have seen that the blessings of the gospel age have brought in the setting aside of the nation of Israel. I'm thinking now of the statements that we have in the Epistle to the Romans chapter 11. Blindness is in verse 26, but blindness in part is happened unto Israel. I'm thinking of the earlier statements in that chapter where we read, God hath given to them. We must remember that God, governmentally, in his sovereignty, has given to the nation of Israel, during our day in which we live, the spirit of slumber, the spirit of heaviness. We turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We have similar statements. There is a veil upon their heart. There is a veil upon the national heart of the nation of Israel. This is what has happened to the nation of Israel at the moment. And do you see now how we have the cry in verse number 14? How interesting that 700 years before the Lord Jesus came, we have brought before us in prophetic statement the fact that Israel would be a forsaken people. Zion saith, the Lord hath forsaken me. And my God, and my Lord hath forgotten me. But I want you to notice with me, brethren and sisters today, the lovely statement of verse number 15. Why, says Jehovah, can a woman forget her sucking child? And one of the loveliest pictures of the warmth of human affection and relationship is brought before us in verse 15. Can a woman forget the child who rests upon her own breast? And we know that the answer to that, largely speaking, of course a woman doesn't forget her child. This is one of the closest of relationships. But do you notice how skillfully the Spirit of God then brings in that there's an exception even to the most, the clearest rule. And the intimacy of affection that exists between a mother and her child, largely speaking, there is no exception. But there is some exception. And we've all known of those exceptions. Where a mother has forsaken her child. Where a mother's natural affection is not as it should be. Ah, says the Spirit of God, yes, she may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. Brethren and sisters, let us remember today that we as the people of God enjoy divine blessing. We rest in the intimacy and closeness of divine affection. We have a place of nearness to God, reconciled to God through the death of his Son, and we are glad about these things. But let us remember that God has intentions for the nation of Israel. I never have found myself able to subscribe to the teaching of those who would say that there is no future for the nation of Israel. I think that what we have here promised from the Old Testament again, there are other clearer scriptures in the New Testament, of course, doctrinally expounded, but here we have that same allusion to the fact that God has that nation yet before him. Oh, I know we love to sing language like this sometimes. You know, we take advantage of the hymn writer and we'll sing the words that perhaps apply these words to ourselves, but primarily they relate here to the nation of Israel. You'll notice how that the Lord says, I have graven thee, verse 16, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. That's the place that the nation of Israel occupies, in the attentions of God, graven upon the divine palms. I have graven thee upon the palms of my... God has not forgotten that nation of Israel. My, the world, there was a day even when we were younger, when perhaps not many people knew about Palestine, but everybody knows about it today. It's only an unbelief at the moment, of course. But how interesting it is for us to see, God says, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. There is a wonderful future yet for that nation. Look what it says now. Thy walls are continually before me. He doesn't only allude to the people, he alludes to the city. Thy walls are continually before me. God has intentions yet that that nation will be there in the very city that God had for it. There's a day coming when the Christ of God will enter into the city. That's what Psalm 24 teaches, doesn't it? Psalm 24 isn't the ascension, is it? Psalm 24 is an earthly scene. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. There's a day coming when Christ, as God's rightful King upon earth, will enter into a city which will have walls, which will be builded again, which will have its temple. What a day it's going to be. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste. And of course the time has gone really. I'll have to make haste too. But notice what it says here in these verses. Look at verse 18. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. Yes, brethren and sisters, there are days of problem yet coming for that nation of Israel before the day of blessing. You'll notice how that in verse 19, thy waste and thy desolate places, the land of thy destruction. Yes, there are going to be days of problem for them, but they shall be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants. They that swallowed thee up shall be far away. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other. Days of leanness, days of barrenness coming into the nation of Israel, but there are days of plenty and blessing going to follow. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other. Why, they shall say again in thine ears, the place is too strait for me. Days of fullness and blessing and fruitfulness are coming for the nation of Israel in a future day. Days of problem come first, but days of blessing are going to follow. Isn't it wonderful to see how that the program of God's perfect servant is not merely a program? You know, when our brother began to speak, I began to wonder to my mind now, in what way will Isaiah 49 follow such a ministry? And then as the ministry unfolded, I felt, well, our dear brother, our good brother, brought us to the point where Christ was a man in maturity. And as he stands as a man in maturity, God addresses his perfect servant. And he says, I will give thee not only to bring the nation of Israel into blessing, not only to minister to them, but I will give thee for a light to the Gentiles. And you see how the message has gone out to the Gentiles. And we stand in the blessing of it today. But Israel says, well, I'm forgotten. No, says the Lord. You're upon the palms of my hands. And I've got the very city before me. And there are days of blessing coming for Israel as well. As we close today, will you notice what we have in verse 22? Luke says, verse number 22, thus saith the Lord God, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles. And I judge that's not now the blessings of the present age. That's Gentile nations getting benefit from the blessings that God will give to the nation of Israel. This is after Israel are brought into blessing again, as we've seen. We've come to the part of the chapter now where Israel has been brought into restoration. And then they'll be an ensign to the Gentiles. They'll be a very banner to the Gentiles then. Why, says the Spirit of God in these verses, look at verse number 22 again. They shall bring thy sons in their arms. You'll no longer be at the tail of the nations, Israel, but you'll be at the head of the nations then. Why, he says in verse 23, and kings, Gentile kings, shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens, thy nursing mothers, and they shall bow down to thee. They shall bow down to thee. We thank God that in wondrous grace, God has a wonderful future for his earthly people, the nation of Israel. We trust that the Lord will bless his word.